We talked about doing a series, and last week was our first session with that. We're going to go through a series called Equipping the Saints. And we started this series really talking about the fields that we are serving in. There is Satan's plan for a one-world order, a one-world professing church. And we talked in great detail last week about his plan to unite a group of churches, a group of people that would call themselves Christians, that would call themselves a church, and yet they are not born again. We spoke about the New World Order as we see the church united groups coming together, trying to draw all faiths together as one, as if we're believing and teaching the same doctrine. Well, Pastor, we're to love everyone. That's correct. But we were also called by Paul to contend for the faith. We have a doctrine to follow. Know why you believe it and what the word says. And so we spoke about one of the key elements of the drawing together as we've watched the Pope in its successions speak about unifying the churches together. We've seen documents made, proclamations made with the Muslim group where the Pope says that we're all serving the one true God together. We're not. We're absolutely not. We spoke in detail in Revelation what it would talk about, what it would look like. We spoke about the true church. The true church, everyone has been born again of the Spirit of God and has been saved by His grace. The world church, saved by what they do to please a holy, wrathful God through works. The true church is bonded in unity because everyone is alive in Christ. The Spirit of God dwells within you. The world church, everyone is spiritually dead. Have you ever spoken to someone about the things of God who profess to be a believer? And it's like going right over their heads, going right through. They have no idea what you're talking about. Matter of fact, they don't even really want to listen to you anymore. What happened? Why is that? Well, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't have the Spirit uniting them together with you. The true church maintains biblical correctness. The world church, political correctness. Can't tell anybody you can't do this, that offends the Lord. The true church gets a divine revelation from scriptures alone. The world church receives the revelation from outside biblical sources. Muslims through the Quran, the Catholics through their different councils. And we've spoken about the Council of Trent. Very important that we understand some of those things. We'll get to that in just a minute. We talked about the three titles that the Pope holds right now. Holy Father, Head of Church, and Vicar of Christ. Wow. Now, we know God is the Holy Father, correct? We know the head of the church is Jesus Christ and Him alone, and we know the Vicar of Christ is the Holy Spirit. It is certainly not any man. Paul says, what a wretched man that I am. These things I want to do, I don't do them, and the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. What a wretched man that I am. He doesn't hold himself up as a Vicar of Christ. And so, knowing these things and understanding the field that we are working in, they may be professing a Jesus. The Mormons believe in Jesus. You can ask them, you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Catholic Church believes that Jesus comes down and is sacrificed on an altar at every Mass for the forgiveness of sins by the priest. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is what? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's interceding on your behalf. He's praying about you. He's talking to the Father about you, interceding. God is on your side and you are on his side. And he's interceding on your behalf. So what do we do with false teachers? Because they're going to come. They're here, right? We spoke about this guy in Miami, claimed to be the Christ, thousands of people following him. Well, he died, so he's not the Christ, right? We know that. Before he died, we knew that too. Why? Because we know what's going to happen, right? We know it, God has told us before it ever happens. Only the true and living God, listen, can tell the future before it ever happens. And that's what God has done. And the Old Testament speaks of prophecies and things that would happen. Many of them have been fulfilled. When we've studied through the book of Hebrews, right? Hebrews is the Father speaking on the all-sufficiency of His Son, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect altar, the perfect sacrifice. He has fulfilled all the things. And so now He hasn't, listen, very important for us to understand, Jesus didn't come and die and fulfill the prophecies of his coming and his dying to turn it over to a new religious system. These things were a shadow of what would come in the fulfillment of what Christ has done. So he didn't go from one Jewish priestly system to now another priestly system on earth. Who is our high priest? Jesus. Who is our mediator? Jesus. It's not Mary. It's not saints. It's Jesus Christ alone. Isn't that great? Because we can know for sure. The Bible says that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, there's an enemy out there, and what is his goal? What is his main objective? To deceive. That's what he does. What is the first thing he does? What was the first thing he did in the Bible? He challenged the word of God. Did God really say, surely you won't die? You know, if you do this, God knows you're going to be just like him. He deceived and he doubted. Doubt and deceit is what he wants to do. Surely you won't die. And did God really say? This is what he wants to do. So, very important for us to understand our enemy. You know, if a boxer boxes a champion, what does he do? He spends countless hours training. But he also spends countless hours watching tapes, watching what he's going to do. Same thing with the football teams. They'll watch a game that was played. They'll learn the plans. Well, it's important for us to understand. We're not studying everything that Satan does. We know what he's going to do, right? What are we going to do? We're going to study the truth. Now, I told you I was with the Secret Service. I'm a chaplain for the Secret Service. 2 weeks ago, I went back. I went there for training, and they spoke about why the Secret Service is called the Secret Service. You want to know, it's a secret, but I'll tell you. The Secret Service is called the Secret Service because back when they ratified the states, all of the states had their own currency. So if you lived in New York, you had a New York currency. If you lived in Maryland, you had a Maryland currency. And people were counterfeiting these bills. And so what they did was is they got a group of federal law enforcement to find out who the counterfeiters were. And here's what they did. When they would know who was doing the counterfeiting and what it would look like, they would secretly ride into town and meet with the sheriff and tell him, this is the guy counterfeiting. Then they would meet with the banker, the sheriff and the banker, and then they would sneak out of town, or secretly sneak out of town, thus called the Secret Service. So I never knew that. I never knew this, because we think about federal money, that's all that had existed. No, that's not true. And so in 1901, when the first president was assassinated, then they started protecting them, but not to the degree that we do now. And after the second one, then they stepped it up a little bit. I said all that to say this. The Secret Service doesn't go around and figuring out the tens of thousands of ways to counterfeit a bill. What do they know? They know the original. They know the real bill, so that when anybody shows them something else, they can say, that's not real. That's not true. There was a show, it was a pawn shop show where you'd come in and, how many of you have watched that? It was on A&E or something. It was fun to watch. People would come in with a ring and they'd go, oh, how much are you going to give for that? And without even touching the ring, she'd say, well, that's not real. What do you mean that's not real? We spent so much money on it. How did they know? Well, they knew what the original looks like. They know what a real diamond looks like. So they could just glance at something and say, well, that's not real. This is why it is so important for us to know the Word of God, the truth of the Scriptures, not because someone told us, but because we studied it ourselves. And that's what I love about the Calvary Chapel Ministries. We're going through the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, studying it together. Now, we may disagree on some unessentials. What does that mean? Well, whether we have church on Sunday or Saturday, right? Whether we wear ties or we wear jeans, we could talk about that. But the basic foundations of faith, Paul tells us to contend for that, to hold fast for that. Because listen, it is the Word of God and the Word of God alone that penetrates the heart to a person that will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God that convicts them, that penetrates their heart. It's not my illustrations. It's not anybody's jokes. It's not really even good music. It's the Word of God that penetrates the heart. And so, it is important for us to bring the Word of God. What do we do when we find false teachers? Well, we spoke about that, just recapping it. We're to mark and avoid them, Romans chapter 16. We're to come out from among them, 2 Corinthians. We're to shun their babbling, 2 Timothy. Turn away from them in 2 Timothy. Reject them in Titus 3. Withdraw from them, 1 Timothy. Reprove them severely, Titus. not to receive them. 2 John, not to be partakers with them. We are to expose their deeds in Ephesians chapter 5. Very important. So in our series in Equipping the Saints, I want to just systematically talk about some things. We spoke about the enemy. We spoke about the task that he wishes to do. And where do you think he's doing it? Oh, he's doing the drug houses. No, he's already there. He doesn't need to do much there. He's very effective in that area, right? Where does he want to come in and deceive people? In the church. It's in the church. Jesus gives all these warnings. Beware of false prophets dressed in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves. Beware of false doctrines. Be careful. I'm telling you this, he says, again, as I warned you in the past, beware, people are going to rise up. And Jude says this, because this is amazing to me to see how long-founded denominations are absolutely falling away from the faith. But I shouldn't be amazed, right? Because the Bible says these things will happen. The apostasy of the faith are walking away from true doctrine. The Episcopal Church just ordained a open lesbian bishop. And they're rejoicing in that. Well, we know what the scripture says. So we have the authority of the word of God to say that's wrong. These are some things that churches now don't want to talk about. Wrong and right. What God says is right and what God says is wrong. Important for us to understand. So Jude says ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. What? Yeah, they sang great. You know, he's got this drinking problem, but, you know, he's a good singer. We need a worship leader, right? Or, you know, he's living with his girlfriend, but they're going to get married one day. It's okay, but he's such a good teacher, right? No. Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed, and here's what happens. They're now put in positions of leadership, and they're calling the shots in the churches today. And we see it all over the country. God said these things would happen, the falling away of the faith. This church is one of them. They voted, they've passed the vote along, and they're going to have another vote as well to have same-sex, when I say this church, this facility, not our Calvary Chapel. And so last week's title was The Coming New World Order. We spoke about that in great detail, how the Pope, as the hub, is really trying to draw all these other churches to come together in this ecumenical group of professing churches. Well, there's a problem with that in Scripture. We're not tolerant of sin. We're not tolerant of traditions. We're not tolerant. Jesus is not tolerant of other doctrines. There is no other God but him. And so it's important for us to know that. Tonight's title will be Traditions or Truth. Lutheran was growing strong in the 1500s. The council at Trent held between 1545 and 1563 AD in Trent. It was the 19th ecumenical council of the Catholic Church. Prompted by the Protestant Reformation, it has been described as the embodiment of the Counter-Reformation. In other words, and believe this or not, there's a lot of people don't even know what the difference between a Protestant and a Catholic is. Well, as a Christian, you were a Catholic. It means universal. Well, Lutheran was a priest who protested against the church's doctrine. And he wrote 95 reasons why he doesn't believe or challenged the church in 95 different beliefs. And he put it on the door and he hammered it there. Well, they wanted him killed. That was it. The council issued condemnations of what it defined as the heresies committed by prominent Protestants and the issue, key issue statements of clarification of the church doctrine. So they wanted to kill Martin Luther because he challenged the Pope. Now remember, the people didn't have the word of God, only the priests did, so they could say anything they wanted to, right? They were uneducated in the ways of the scriptures, and so they had to come to them. When Jesus comes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people were coming to them for truth in the word because they didn't have it, and now Jesus is messing up their business. People are not coming to them anymore. They're going to Jesus, and that's a problem. That becomes a problem for them. And so here, Martin Luther dares to challenge the Pope, so they went to kill him, and the king saved him. So he's growing strong in the 1500s, and the council had 25 sessions in 1945, And Pope Paul III, who convoked the council, oversaw the first eight sessions. Pope Julius III saw the rest, and Pope Pius. The consequences of this council were also significant with regard to the church's liturgy and practices. Why are we talking about this, Pastor? We're Protestant. Well, I want you to understand where this other mainline denomination is coming from, because when we interact with them, we need to know where they're coming from. We need to know what belief system they have been indoctrinated in and why, and what their faith system believes. And so the Catholic Church does not believe that a Protestant pastor can administer communion. You don't need it from me. You're receiving it yourself. They believe that only the priest, as he prays, holding the wine and the bread and saying a prayer, it's called transubstantiation, that it actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Only the priest can do that. And then after he prays that, whatever Eucharist is left over needs to go into the box, the sacristy. Remember, we talked about that. Every time I'd walk by it, I'd have to genuflect and do the sign of the cross. Why? Because that's what they told me. When I went to Catholic school, that's what they said. When I would drive by the church, I would do this, and sometimes they're forgotten. I'm like, oh no, I forgot to do this. I was indoctrinated. We didn't know the truth. And it's so detailed. I told you we were going to go through it all. We're not. I'm just going to paraphrase some of the things. If you don't believe in what they said, the church, then you are an anathema. You know what that is? I had to look it up myself. It's cursed. It's condemned. So if you don't believe what the Pope says, you are an anathema. You are cursed. You are condemned. If you don't believe that the communion elements are transubstantiated into the true body and blood of Christ, you are an anathema. As far as the church is concerned, you are cursed. If you don't believe that the priest has the power to absolve you of your sins through the confessional, you are accursed. You are an anathema. Wow. If you don't believe that the Pope is a vicar of Christ, the church says you are an anathema. You are cursed. You're kicked out of the church. And so they have all these rules and regulations and these traditions, and people are grown into these as children. I was an altar boy. I went to Catholic school. I studied the text. And we were baptized. We had First Communion, confirmation. These are the infusions of salvation. You go through steps of salvation. It's kind of like have an IV bag, you know, a little bit at a time. Not once and for all forgiven you of your sins and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. It's an infusion of taking steps. These are works towards salvation. If you don't believe that, you're an anathema. You're kicked out of the church. Wow. And so knowing that, people are indoctrinated at a young age into false teachings. Here's what else they believe, that their traditions are equal as the scriptures, and they come together and flow together in their traditions. So it might not say it in the Bible, but the Pope says it, it's our traditions, and we do it. And if you don't believe it, you're an anathema, you're cursed. Wow. So now, listen, think about that, being indoctrinated as a young person, and now you're an adult, and this is all you know. And then you have a Protestant coming up and saying, by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. No, no, no. That's not true, because you're not a priest. You can't tell me that. Wow. There's a challenge, right? There's a battlefield. Satan doesn't want them to know the truth. Satan doesn't want them to believe or hear the scriptures. So it's important for us, as we study and we learn and we know the traditions and the beliefs, it is easy for us to be able to disciple someone, right? Yeah, you know, I was taught that too, until I started reading the scriptures and what God's word said. You see, there's power in the word. Bring them to the word. Tell them the word. Show them the scriptures, because that is where the power is, not our stories, not our events, not our groups. It is only the word of God that can penetrate the cold heart of a sinful man. And I was one of them. And so are you. Right? Traditions. Traditions. There was a young girl who would go to the family Thanksgiving Day And before they would put the ham in the oven, they would all come together and hold hands, and they would pray. And it was such a big deal before they put this ham into this pot and put it in the oven. And the little girl, you know, it's funny, as little kids, they can ask questions. Why are we doing this? Oh, you need to speak to your grandmother. We've always done this. We've done this since I was a young girl. So she goes into the kitchen. She asks the grandmother, why is this such a big event? Why do we come together before you put the ham in the oven? And she says, I don't know. It's just a tradition. My mother did it too. The only thing about the ham was it's too big to fit in the pot, so we just cut it off and we put it in the pot and put it inside. It had no significance. It didn't mean anything. It was just a tradition that they made to be such an event in the house. Well, this is what the church does sometimes as well, right? Got the candles going. We have the incense flowing. And we have the robes on. Where did all that come from? Well, when Constantine took over Rome, he had many pagan groups with Christians. And so he said, well, you know, the Christianity is going to be the faith of the world, but we're going to bring you guys on in with us too. So just come on and bring all your robes and your hats and all the things that you do. And so a lot of the doctrine is pagan belief, pagan worship. Some of it is intertwined with the Judaism. So if you've been a Catholic and gone to a confessional, you go into a dark, scary, right? Dark room. There's a veil between you and the priest. What is that a picture of? The Holy of Holies, right? Because only the priest could be in the presence and have the forgiveness of sins. And so you'd have to confess to the priest, and then he'd say, well, say some Hail Marys, and then you'd go say that, and then your sins are forgiven. Is that true? No, that's a tradition, and that's their doctrine. If you don't believe that, in their eyes, you're an anathema, you're cursed, you're condemned. And so traditions are very important. When I was a young boy, I'll never forget, we'd go to my grandparents' house, and on the Italian side, my mom's side, there was just so many of them. It'd be a big old table, and everybody's on the floor and sitting in chairs. There wasn't a lot of room in the house, and they're saying the rosary beads, and they're going around the room saying, and we were little kids. We hated every minute of it. Why did they do that? That was a tradition. They were taught that by someone. None of that is getting anyone to heaven, right? None of those rituals, traditions, and beliefs are getting anyone to heaven. In matter of fact, there's the contrast of scriptures. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'll start in verse 4 in the book of Colossians. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Have you ever had persuasive words given to you? I was a policeman for 29 years. I had many persuasive words that I used to have people comply with what I wanted them to do, right? That happens in the church sometimes when you look at a leader in the church, certainly not our type of church, but in certain type of denominations, it's whatever he says, he's in charge, and he has power over me. You see, that's what they believed during this time, that the priests and the popes had power over the people. Well, they still believe that today. Listen, I have absolutely no power or authority over you at all. I'm a president of the corporation of the church based upon the Florida law, and I have authority over that and how things happen here. But you as an individual, I'm not higher than you. I have no power over you. I have no authority over you. Does that make sense? Traditions would say that the priest is the one who has the power over you, and it's whatever he says. Well, whatever the Pope says, he's speaking as of Christ, the vicar of Christ. This is what they believe. If you don't believe that, you're an anathema. You are cursed. Well, who wants to be cursed? And if you don't know any better, you're going to believe them, right? Because everybody else does. There was a group called the Bereans. When Paul spoke to the Christians and taught the scriptures, they went back and checked, see what he said was real, speaking of the law. Whatever he said, they went back and checked. Well, once the Bible came to the people could then read it themselves, certainly the educated ones, and they could understand, well, what he's telling me is not what Jesus is telling me. What he's telling me is not what Paul's telling me. And Paul, speaking to the church at Colossians, he says, now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Verse 4, For though I am absent in the flesh, I yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in who? In Christ. In Christ. The Catholic Church believes that salvation comes through the church and through its doctrines and through its teachings, and that everything has to come through them under their authority. And some of you who are not familiar with that, you say, well, that's crazy. That's the facts. Is it true? Well, not scripturally, no. But in their eyes, it is. We are heretics because we don't believe their teaching. This is a heresy that we're teaching through faith alone, grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. This is what Luther preached, and they wanted to kill him. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What does he say here? He says, you have been taught, you've received Christ, so walk in that faith, rooted and built up in him, established in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Well, what have you been taught? You've been taught doctrine from the Apostle Paul, who was our New Testament pastor, who the Holy Spirit had spoken to for our information. And it's the Word of God that he has taught us. So we have a text. We have a doctrine to turn to. It's not like he says, well, figure it out, and I'll get back with you, right? No, no, he gave it to us. We can turn back. So if somebody walks in here tomorrow and says, well, you know, it's going to be the end of the world. We're going to pass out a plate. Help us stop the end of the world. We would know that if he's a liar, right? Why? All right, I've done this many times and in different congregations and in different sized churches. I've always asked this question. Can the end of the world happen tomorrow? No. Why? He tells us what it's going to happen, right? We know in Revelation what will happen. We know first the church is going to be harpazoed. Well, we're still here as born-again believers, right? The Antichrist has not come. He hasn't made a seven-year treaty, right? We know all this. He hasn't stepped halfway through into the temple, declared himself God. The judgment fall apart. We know all of this. So nobody can deceive you. Why? Because we've studied it. God has given us the future before it has ever happened, so that no one can deceive us. And this is why the studying of the word is so important. He says in verse 8, beware. Here's a warning to beware lest anyone, what do you mean? A priest would lie to us? Yes. A pastor could lie? Absolutely. They're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. How do you know? You'll know them by their fruits, by their teachings, by their actions, what they will do, what they say, right? And they're all over the place. They're everywhere. And it's amazing to me that people would follow them, but yet they do, right? So he warns, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Well, what's out there now? All kinds of thought. Well, you know, if God really exists, he created the world and then he set back and let everything happen, right? It's called universalism, where everybody in the world is saved. Why? Because Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only son to die for the world's sins, right? Is that true? Well, it is true that he loved the world and died for the sins, but you have to believe in him and receive the gift of eternal life, right? So if that wasn't so, then there wouldn't be a judgment, sheep and the goats, right? There wouldn't be a separation, some cast into hell. If Jesus saved everyone just by his crucifixion, he made salvation available because he paid the price. Now we have to receive that gift of eternal life by believing in the Son, right? So what does Satan do? We talked about that. He's a deceiver. He challenges what God says, and he begins to twist it around. And people who don't know any better would believe it. Speaking about blessings and God would bless people. Well, that's what the Christian racketeers are doing, telling people, you know, send me $100, God's going to bless you 100-fold. Well, how about giving you $100 and let God bless you, right? That's not what they're doing. But someone who doesn't know any better, and these guys are millionaires, and they're drawing people away. You know, in the scriptures it says, Jesus speaking to them, it says, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers, you travel long distance to disciple someone and you make them twice a son of hell as yourself. Wow. You bring them into bondage, into the false teachings. But God has revealed these things to us. Not just to the pastor, to you. Because you have a sphere of influence especially our Massachusetts friends. I've never been there yet, so I don't know. But you have people there that you can minister to, right? And we have neighborhoods and families and friends and work environment that I'll never go, but God sent you there. And you are the salt of the earth and light unto the world. Salt creates thirst, right? Thirst for what? The living water. Jesus Christ. What does light do? Light illuminates truth in the darkness. It's a spiritual thing, right? God opens up that opportunity, and you can just come in the room and say something. They may do one of two things. They may reject you, get out of here, or they may receive the message. Or, there's a third thing, you may have planted a seed, right? Everybody's not going to get saved. I tell the story where I was walking to the post office, and there was two homeless people there, and before they asked me for any money, I said, hey, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And they turned around and walked the other way. Oh, no, that's all right. Enough of that, right? Well, Ryan heard the story in the back, and he did the same thing. Somebody encountered him, and he says, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And they're like, what? And they got saved. Some people will reject the message, and some people will respond, or other people will just hear it maybe for the first time, or maybe for the 400th time, but something happened now. They're starting to think. You see, God is using us to co-labor with him to save the world. He's the one who saves it, but he uses us. Listen, when Jesus turns the water to wine, his first miracle, we taught about that the last Sunday that I was here. What did he do? He covered their shame, remember? He covered their shame, and he filled them with joy. What's the next thing he does? He goes to the temple. He cleans out the temple. Well, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he covers our shame, right? Fills us with joy. And then he comes into us and all this garbage he wants out, right? So he comes in and he begins to transform us from the inside out. Isn't that great? Well, that's what he did in us. But listen, when Mary says to him, they ran out of wine, we've talked about the significance of that. She tells the servants of Jesus, and these are the only words that we know of Mary, and they're, you know, after the angel spoke to her, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Wow. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So you know the story, there was those big pots, and he tells them to fill it up with water. Well, if you know how heavy those are, you know, we can't even imagine. It's not like they walked up to the hose and poured the hose in, filled that one. No, they had to carry these pots or buckets to a well to draw water to fill them. And it took action. They had to do something with what God told them to do. And it was hard. It was busy. It was tough. But what did they do? It says they filled it to the brim, all the way to the top. And then Jesus says this, bring some to the master of the feast. Now, it doesn't say that it had changed to water, wine yet. Imagine being the servant. Man, we did all this. It makes no sense. They're asking for wine, Jesus. Did you hear that? They're not thirsty for water. You missed that part. They ran out of wine. So they put a bucket and they bring it to the master and he pours out and it's wine. Wow. What's the point, Pastor? The servants did what he said and they gave their all. They filled it to the brim. And all the people at the wedding were blessed with their actions. Think about if they filled it halfway or a little bit. And the other part about it is very important for us to recognize this, because this is what we're talking about when we go out and make disciples and we counsel people and we engage them in their life and speak the truth as salt and light, is that they may not have the understanding that you have and they may not see things the way you do. But when you're walking with the Lord and you do what he says, you get to see the miracle. The only ones that knew what happened was the disciples that were close to Jesus. Isn't that great? So there's a lot of things that Pastor Ron and I know about people in the church that's confidential. And we pray for them. And then when we see something happen in their life, we got to see it because we were close to the situation, close to Jesus, praying. Well, the same thing's going to happen with you. You're going to counsel someone. You're going to minister to someone. And because you're praying to the Lord, oh, Lord, touch their hearts. Help me. Give me the words, Lord. I don't even know what to say. This guy's not even a believer. But then you begin to step out in faith and do what he says. Tell them. Make disciples. Jesus loves you. Salvation comes by repentance. I mean, you can't live that life and call yourself a child of God. And then watch the miracle that happens. Or maybe it'll happen later on. You know the story about my brother. My brother passed last year, 55-year-old, pancreatic cancer. He was not walking with the Lord. And my mother's prayer was, Lord, let me see his salvation before you take me home. That was her prayer. Well, she saw his salvation. He gave his life to the Lord before he passed. But God took him home, not her. So it might not turn out the way you think, right? But you know you're serving the most incredible God ever, and you're going to meet him one day face to face. And what do you want to hear from your God? Well done, my good and faithful service. That's all he's asked us to be, is faithful, right? Not successful. He's not asking us to do anything but be faithful in what he has called. So Pastor Ron and I and Ryan and Johnny and Giso just went to a pastor's conference at Calvary Chapel Merritt Island, about 2.5 hours up the road. And they had so many servants there. It's a big church. And there was a couple times that I had to run down, use the restroom, get a water during the service. And there was this young boy. He looked about 14 years old. He's just singing to the Lord, sweeping the stairs. Every time we walked by those stairs, it was clean. Why? He was faithful. You saw him, Ryan? This kid just sweeping the stairs. He's singing, praising the Lord, just sweeping. He's not, oh, I want to be the pastor. I'm not sweeping floors. I went to seminary. I got to preach. I told the story. A guy came here that I knew when we first started the church. He's like, oh, Pastor, God sent me to help you. And I'm like, all right. He's like, well, what should I do? I said, well, we need toilet paper in the bathroom. Well, he's called me to be a preacher. Those things happen, right? Yes, I'm a preacher, but I've many times cleaned the bathroom. I've many times swept the floor. Whatever he says, do it. Do it. Do what he says. It's not about traditions. Oh, we've always done it this way. So, the methods have to change, right? You can't play the type of music that some people listened to in the 40s and expect to reach this generation now. The methods has to change. Everything changes, right? But the message never changes. The message never changes. It's always the scriptures, and always bring people to the scriptures. Listen, everywhere I go, even at the conference, and people that are not even part of Calvary Chapel Ministries are talking about, listen, the time is short. We are in the end times. Absolutely no doubt about it. Jesus Christ is coming again. When? Well, maybe right after service. That would be great. But he's coming. The time is short. We don't have time to delay. Well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. That's right. God wanted every generation to live as if it was the last generation. Now, those generations didn't have what we have today. Israel becoming a nation. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Players are on the field right now. Things are happening before our eyes that have never happened before. The time is short. I'll close with this. The captain of the Titanic, because he didn't want to offend anybody on the ship or upset them, after they hit the iceberg, he didn't say anything to the passengers for 4 hours. And when they did say something, it's like, we have lifeboats. It's okay. If you want to get on the lifeboats, go ahead. And many of the witnesses said, many of the lifeboats were launched half full. Many, many people died on that ship because there wasn't the urgency to save their lives. There wasn't the urgency. The captain, first thing, should have told everybody, get on the lifeboats. I told the story, my wife and I were on the Costa Concordia. That's that ship that the guy was having drinks with the girl and they hit rocks in the port there and the ship went on the right side. What is that, starboard side? I'm not sure. Well, our room was on that side. We weren't on the boat when it sunk. We were on it 2 years before. But it was a difficult ship. If you've ever been on cruises, you had to take an elevator to this floor and then take stairway to this floor and then go over here. So when that ship was sinking, some of the crews, and this is what the witnesses said, some of the crews said, everything's okay, go back to your cabin. And other crew members said, get to the fifth floor, that's where the lifeboats are. So think about that. The ones who should have been showing them the right way to salvation, the lifeboats, were telling them everything's okay. Everything's not okay. Jesus is coming, and there are people who are going to perish. Many of those people are in the church, in the pews. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my presence. And I don't know who those people are. I believe they're religious people because the heathen's not calling him Lord, Lord, right? So maybe it's someone who's deceived in some denomination who's taken them to hell or following a tradition that has meaningless truths in it. Meaningless, right? But God has revealed his will and his way to us through the scriptures. And he wants us then to now and go tell them. Tell them what? Jesus says, everything that I taught you, go tell them. You go make disciples. And so I pray tonight as we close that we would walk circumspect, that we would walk wise, having a general understanding of the different type of churches that we engage people with, and then bring them right to the Word of God. We don't even have to challenge what they're saying. Bring them to the Word. God's Word will do the work. There's power in the Word of God.